Welcome back, everybody. Ready for another deep dive?
Always.
This time we're going deep into the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through 31, to be exact.
Ooh, the tabernacle.
Exactly. And we've got Dr. John Oswalt's commentary to guide us. Should be fascinating.
It really is a fascinating section. I mean, the tabernacle itself is such a, you know, a unique structure. It's like this blueprint of God's presence, you know?
Yeah, and it's interesting because it kind of fits this pattern that we see in other ancient cultures, like the Canaanites. They had these temples, like the tripartite temple, right?
Yeah.
With the different levels of holiness.
Exactly, like an outer courtyard, an inner room, and then that innermost room, the Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. like a sacred space within a sacred space.
Yeah. But Oswalt points out that the biblical tabernacle is described with way more precision and symmetry than what archaeologists have actually found from that period.
Hmm, that's a good point. The level of detail in the text is remarkable, isn't it?
It really makes you think about what the author was trying to emphasize.
Oh, absolutely. And for Oswalt, it's not just about the physical structure itself, but it's about the deeper meaning, you know,
yeah.
what it represents.
Right. And he really challenges us to see the Exodus story as more than just like this physical journey to Canaan.
It's about God establishing a relationship, dwelling among his people. It's about presence.
Yeah, and that really ties into this core human need, right? This need for connection, for deliverance from that feeling of alienation from God.
Yeah, that longing for belonging, for reconciliation, which, you know, Oswalt reminds us, ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ.
Okay, so let's get into the tabernacle itself. The instructions God gives for building it are, I mean, they're incredibly detailed.
They are. Right down to the materials, the colors, the dimensions. It's all there.
But it's not like, you know, step-by-step IKEA instructions. It doesn't spell out every single detail.
And I think that's significant. There's this element of creativity, of craftsmanship that's left to the artisans. You know, it wasn't just about blindly following a blueprint. It was about using their skills and talents to bring God's design to life.
And the materials themselves. Talk about a feast for the senses. Gold, silver, blue, purple, white, acacia wood. It's almost like God is saying, hey, worship doesn't have to be boring. Let's engage all our senses and appreciate beauty.
You know, that reminds me of something funny Oswalt points out about the term golden candlestick. He says, you know, it's actually a lampstand. And those ancient oil lamps were nothing like the candlesticks we picture today.
Right. Like, it makes you wonder what other assumptions we might be bringing to the text without even realizing it.
Oh, for sure. It's always good to be mindful of the historical and cultural context, you know, to try to see it through their eyes.
Absolutely. So let's walk through the layout of the tabernacle. Now, the instructions, they start with the innermost point, right? The Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and then move outward to the courtyard.
I like that. It's like starting at the heart of the matter, God's presence, and then radiating outward from there.
And as we go through each space, it's helpful to keep in mind that every object, like the Ark, the mercy seat, the cherubim, the lampstand, all of it, they're all layered with meaning.
They each tell a story. They point to God's character and his relationship with his people.
Okay, now speaking of the Ark, it's interesting that it's placed right where an idol would typically reside in a Canaanite temple.
Hmm. Why do you think that is?
What do you think?
Well, Oswalt explained that this placement is very intentional. The Ark represents God's covenant with his people. A covenant based on grace, not manipulation. It's a direct contrast to the, you know, the manipulative nature of idolatry.
So it's not just about physical location. It's about the nature of true worship.
Exactly. It's a theological statement.
Now, this distinction, this idea of a covenant based on grace, it becomes even more crucial when we start looking at the instructions for the priesthood.
Oh, yeah. Which, you know, are intertwined with the design of the tabernacle. It's like they're inseparable. You can't have one without the other.
And the priesthood, it highlights this fundamental truth that we need a mediator to approach a holy God.
Right. Oswalt makes this funny comparison. He says, you know, the Israelites' understanding of mediators was quite different from, say, the ancient Greeks.
How so?
Well, the Greeks imagined this whole chain of increasingly holy beings bridging the gap between humanity and the divine, you know, like a ladder of divinity.
Oh, wow. So it's a totally different worldview.
Totally. And, of course, Oswalt ultimately brings it back to Jesus, highlighting him as the ultimate mediator, the one who tears down the veil and opens the way for us to have direct access to God.
It's amazing how the tabernacle foreshadows this incredible reality we have in Christ, you know, this direct access to God through him.
And a beautiful picture of grace.
He even uses this powerful illustration of praying in Jesus's name. He says it's not just a magic formula, but about approaching God with the authority and righteousness of Christ himself.
It changes how we think about prayer, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It's not about empty words. It's about the posture of our hearts.
It's about coming before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Now, before we get into, the nitty gritty of the construction of the tabernacle, I'm curious, why do you think God chose a portable structure instead of a permanent temple? What does that tell us about his presence?
That's a great question. It really challenges our assumptions about sacred space, doesn't
it? Yeah.
I mean, if God chose to dwell in a movable tent, what does that say about where and how we might encounter his presence today?
Yeah, it's wild, right? To think that something as, as simple as a tent could, revolutionize how we understand God's presence.
Yeah, for real. We tend to think of holy places as these grand buildings.
Yeah.
All fancy and permanent.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
But with the tabernacle, God is like, I'm going mobile.
God's going mobile. I love that. It's like, he's not limited by our, our ideas of where he should be.
Right. It's about relationship, not real estate.
Yeah. Okay. So let's dive a bit deeper into the actual construction of the tabernacle itself. Now, Oswald points out that even though the instructions are super detailed, like crazy detailed, they actually don't cover every single step.
That's true. They leave some room for, for interpretation, for creativity. It's like God is giving the big picture, the vision, and then trusting the artisans to use their skills to bring it to life.
That's awesome. And speaking of skilled artisans, we can't forget about Bezalel and Oholiab, right? The two guys God specifically chose to lead this whole project. And it's so cool that even their names seem to have deeper meaning.
Oh, absolutely. Bezalel means in the shadow of God, which, suggests divine inspiration and guidance. And then you've got Oholiab, his name means father's tent.
Wow. Symbolizing God's presence continuing through generations. It's incredible how everything is so intentional.
Yeah. And it speaks to, I think, to God's attention to detail. He's not leaving anything to chance when it comes to his dwelling place,
He's all about the details. And we also can't forget about the incredible generosity of the Israelites. They willingly gave their possessions, their gold, their silver, precious stones, beautiful fabrics, all to make this vision a reality.
It was a remarkable outpouring of devotion. They truly desired to see God dwell among them.
Yeah. Makes you wonder, though, did they really grasp the significance of what they were building? This wasn't just some tent, It was a visual representation of God's presence among them, like a constant reminder of his covenant, his promises.
Totally. It was a physical embodiment of their relationship with God.
And here's something I found interesting that Oswald points out. The instructions for the tabernacle, they actually appear out of chronological order in Exodus. Have you ever noticed that?
Now you mentioned it. Yeah. It's like, why would Moses structure it that way?
Well, Oswald suggests that maybe Moses structured it this way to emphasize the ultimate goal of the Exodus. It's like he's saying, look, all this hardship, all this wandering, it's leading to this moment, God dwelling among his people. This is what it was all about.
It's like a sneak peek at the grand finale before you get into all the nitty gritty details.
Exactly. And then the climax, right? It comes in chapter 40 when the tabernacle is finally finished and the glory of the Lord fills it.
Oh, yeah. Such a powerful image. God's presence descending, taking up residence among his people.
It's like chills, is fulfilling that promise he made to Moses back on Mount Sinai.
Absolutely. So we've talked about the tabernacle being this visual representation of God's presence. Mm-hmm. What are some of the key elements that stand out to you?
Well, I mean, the Ark of the Covenant is, obviously central, right? It holds the tablets of the Ten Commandments representing God's covenant with his people.
But it's not just about the law, right? There's this beautiful element of grace woven into the tabernacle as well.
The mercy seat.
Yes. The mercy seat. That gold lid on top of the ark where God's presence would manifest.
Right. It's associated with atonement, with forgiveness, like a reminder that, even though the people had messed up, they'd broken the covenant, God's grace and mercy were still available.
Powerful.
And then there's the golden lampstand, symbolizing God's light, guiding them through the darkness.
Yeah, and the table of showbread.
Yeah.
Representing God's constant provision, both physically and spiritually.
And of course, the altar of incense where the priests would burn that fragrant incense.
A symbol of prayer and worship ascending to God.
It's crazy how much symbolism is packed into every single detail. It's a symphony of meaning.
Yeah. And I love how Oswald points out that the tabernacle wasn't just functional. You know, it wasn't just about practicality. It was aesthetically beautiful, too.
Oh, yeah. He talks about all the different colors, the materials, the craftsmanship. It's almost like God is saying, look, beauty matters. I delight in beauty, and I want you to experience that in your worship.
It's a good reminder, especially in our modern context, you know, where worship can sometimes feel, I don't know, a bit sterile or overly utilitarian.
Yeah, totally. The tabernacle is like this beautiful reminder that worship can be both meaningful and like aesthetically stunning. You know, it's this sensory experience that can draw us closer to God.
I love that. A sensory experience. It engages all of who we are.
Absolutely. Okay, now let's shift gears a bit and talk about the priesthood. Why do you think the instructions for the priesthood are given right alongside the instructions for building the tabernacle? Like, why are they so intertwined?
Because they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. I mean, the priesthood highlights this fundamental truth that, you know, we need someone to mediate between us and a holy God.
It's like that moment, you know, when Moses has to veil his face after encountering God on Mount Sinai. Like, the presence of a holy God, it can be awe-inspiring, but it can also be terrifying.
Right. So the priests, they served as these intermediaries, right?
Yeah.
Representing the people before God and offering sacrifices on their behalf. And all their elaborate garments, with all the symbolism woven in, it emphasized the sacredness of their role.
But Oswalt makes this really important point that this whole system of priests, it was ultimately pointing to a greater need.
A need for a perfect mediator.
Yeah. Someone who could bridge the gap between humanity and God once and for all.
And that's Jesus. He's the ultimate high priest, the one who offered the perfect sacrifice and opened the way for us to have that direct access to God.
And Oswalt uses that example, you know, of praying in Jesus' name. And he says, it's not just some magic formula. It's about coming to God with the authority and righteousness of Christ himself, which is just, whoa.
Yeah, it really changes how we understand prayer, right?
Oh, for sure. It's like, it's not about empty words. It's about the posture of our hearts.
It's recognizing our dependence on Christ, the incredible privilege we have to approach God through his sacrifice.
So before we move on to how the tabernacle speaks to us today, you know, in our modern context, I just want to pause and really emphasize this. God chose to dwell in a portable structure, like a tent. What does that say about where and how we might encounter his presence today?
It's a powerful question, isn't it? It makes us think outside the box. You know, it's not just about physical buildings or specific locations. It's about recognizing that God's presence can manifest anywhere.
I mean, it really is incredible when you think about it. Like, God chose to dwell in a tent, a portable structure.
Mm.
What does that say about how we encounter his presence, you know, like in our lives today?
It really does challenge us to rethink what we consider sacred space.
You know? Yeah.
We tend to box God in, you know,
yeah.
Like, oh, he's only in this building or right. He's only, you know, present during this specific time.
Right.
But the tabernacle is like this beautiful reminder that God's presence is dynamic. You know, it's not confined to our constructions or our ideas of like where he's supposed to be.
And it makes worship so much more than just, you know, a Sunday morning thing, right?
Exactly. It becomes an expression of our relationship with God that can, like, permeate every aspect of our lives, not just, you know, confined to a certain time or place.
It's like carrying that awareness of God's presence with us, you know, throughout the week into our homes, our workplaces, our relationships.
And that connects back to something we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
You know, about how Oswald highlights the Sabbath being mentioned in both the instructions and the report of the tabernacle's construction.
Yeah.
It's like this reminder that our whole lives, not just, you know, certain days or places, are meant to be lived in relationship with God.
So the tabernacle isn't just this blueprint for a building, right? It's like, it's a model for how we should live, like how to carry God's presence with us, you
yeah.
know, and let it shape our priorities, our actions, like our very being.
And it leads us to this question, right? Like, how does this model find its ultimate fulfillment in Christ? If the tabernacle was like this foreshadowing, a symbol of God dwelling among his people, then what does Jesus, the Word made flesh, reveal to us about the nature of God's presence?
Yeah, it's a big question. And Oswald talks about, you know, how Jesus tore down the veil, that barrier separating humanity from the Holy of Holies, you know, the place where God's presence dwells.
Such a powerful image.
Right. And it speaks to this access we now have to God through Christ. Like, we no longer need a physical tabernacle or a system of priests to mediate our relationship with him.
We are the temple.
Yeah, we become the dwelling place of God, you know, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we carry his presence with us wherever we go.
It's a mystery, but it's one that transforms our understanding of who we are, you know,
yeah,
and our relationship with God. We're no longer just worshipers. We are the temple of the living God.
Man, that's powerful. The tabernacle, this ancient portable structure, it points us to a reality that transcends time and space. It's the reality of God dwelling in and among his people, a reality that finds its fullest expression in Christ, you know, and it continues to unfold in our lives today. So as you go about your week, I encourage you to really consider this, you know, how does the portable nature of the tabernacle challenge your understanding of where and how you encounter God's presence? And how might that awareness of his presence shape your life, your relationships, your interactions with the world around you? Thanks for joining us for this deep dive, and keep exploring the riches of Exodus.